All right, if you would, this morning, turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Every now and then, I like to just start in the Old Testament because, you know, people believe we've all ripped the Old Testament out of our Bibles here at Grace Bible Church because we write and divide the Word of Truth, and I'm just kidding about that. Sometimes you do get accused of that, but I do want to start in Exodus chapter 20. And I want to talk to you about something today that I think is a great misconception among many people about those that rightly divide the Word of Truth, those that understand that we're living in the dispensation of the grace of God, and that is the law. In particular, the Ten Commandments. See, when we say the law went far beyond the Ten Commandments. There were over 600 statutes and judgments that God gave to rule the nation Israel. But there were originally 10 commandments that were given to Moses. And what's interesting is that people sometimes, because we try to preach so hard that we're not under the law, they sometimes get the idea that we don't believe in keeping the 10 commandments. Well, what we'll find in the scripture is that the apostle Paul, our apostle, the apostle of the Gentiles, mentions in some shape, form, or fashion, every one of the commandments that we should keep except for the Sabbath. And he doesn't say there'd be anything wrong with meeting on the Sabbath. It's just that it had a particular place in the life of Israel, and we'll look at that as we have time. But Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth it. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightning and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and the people saw it. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off." Now, what we have just read there is the account of the giving of the Ten Commandments, are what is commonly referred to as the law. And what I want us to do is I want us to look at each one of these. As I said, there are many other statutes and judgments, but I want to look at these Ten Commandments, and I want us to see how that God instructed us through His Word, through our apostle, the Apostle Paul, in relation to each one of these commandments. The first one, obviously, is there in verse 3. He said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Well, look, if you will, over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Some of these almost go without saying, but I will go ahead and run the references just to show what the Apostle Paul said. God desired that Israel not have any other gods, and we find out that they, throughout their life, did worship other gods, and so that was the first commandment. The Apostle Paul, in talking about the unity of the Spirit, says in Ephesians chapter 4, there in verse 3, "endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, notice, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. It's interesting that each one of those things he mentions, he simply specifies that there's only to be one of. He says there's one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, but he expands on one God. He says one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So it is no doubt that God, that the Apostle Paul understood the importance of keeping the commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. As far as we're concerned, there is only one God. What's interesting about Ephesians chapter 4 is that most of those things that there's one of, people wouldn't think about in religion making two of, except for maybe one of them. And I'll let you figure out which one that is. But at any rate, the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The second commandment was, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above. And he goes on there and expounds on that. Well, I want you to look over in Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is at Athens. And as he goes there to Athens, he finds a very unusual situation. Well, it wasn't unusual in the sense of what was happening in that day, but it was unusual for people that would call themselves Christians. He, in Acts chapter 17, in verse 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Remember the commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that's in the earth beneath. He says there in verse 17, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics, encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? And other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him into Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, we would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. There's the other God. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare unto you. Now notice what he says. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeth he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Now you know the thing that pops up in my mind, folks, is that people that put so much emphasis on keeping the Ten Commandments and say that we don't keep them and we should keep them and so forth. Think about what he said there in verse 25. He said, verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. How many people you suppose this morning in Chattanooga got up believing today they were going down to God's house? How many preachers you suppose said you ought to be in God's house today? I want to tell you something. The building that we're in right now is not God's house. We're trying to make it a little better. But if it was God's house, it'd be a whole lot nicer than it is right now. You see, we are God's house. The Bible says that the temple of God dwelleth within us. Paul is rebuking the idolatry of those in Athens who are saying that God dwells in temples made with hands. And he goes on down in verse 28, he says, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of the own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by our art and man's device." What did the commandment say? "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." Verse 29, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." You see, Paul is calling those people to repentance. And that repentance was simply a change of mind. Did you notice he said, "Think not"? In other words, don't think that God is worshipped with something that you can make with your hands. Don't think that God dwells in temples made with hands. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, and God dwells in every individual. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul makes it very clear that we are to obey and understand that we're not to make into us any graven image as instructed in the second commandment. The third commandment is, we won't take time to turn back there. The third commandment in verse 7 is, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Now, there's probably more misunderstanding about this particular commandment than most of the others. Because I know when I say you shouldn't take God's name in vain, I probably know what comes to your mind. You probably think about somebody using it in what we call cussing or cursing or profanity. And they use God and a word after it or a word before it. Well, I want you to see that that's not exactly what the commandment had in mind. I want you to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, in verse 11, the commandment's repeated there. He says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Look over in chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you." You see, swearing by his name had to do with taking an oath. And that oath was be made in the name of God and not some other god. Any of y'all heard about the fact that in the courtrooms now they're taking out the statement where you make the you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? They've taken out that last phrase, "so help you God." There was a lady that was a witness not long ago, and she made mention of that. And she said, she turned to the judge and she said, "But wait a minute. What about the so help you God?" And he said, "Well, if you want to say it, you can say it." That's an oath. They're swearing by the name of the Lord. He said, if you're going to swear by God, if you're going to make an oath, it needs to be, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God," capital G, "and serve him and shall swear by his name and shall not go after other gods." Now, notice down in Deuteronomy chapter 10. In Deuteronomy chapter 10. In Deuteronomy 10, in verse 20, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. He is thy praise. He is thy God. So the oath was made in the name of God. I just want you to keep that in mind because that's important. Look over in Leviticus, or back in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. In Leviticus 19, in verse 12, I believe it is. And ye shall, or verse 11, ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely. Now notice, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. What we're going to see, we're going to look at a couple more references, but what I want you to have in your mind is that what God is saying, when he says there, for example, thou shalt not, he said, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor. In other words, the indication in the scriptures to me is to profane the name of the Lord would be to name the name of God, claim him as your God, and then not be obedient to the instructions of God. Let's look at a couple other verses. Look in Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus 18. In verse 20. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. The idea there is, and not familiar with the Old Testament, is that there were people that were sacrificing their children to the gods, to Molech. He said, thou shalt not allow thy seed to pass through the fire to Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not lie with mankind. He goes on there and gives the instructions. And right in the middle of those instructions about what they're to do and not do, he said, thou shalt not profane the name of thy God. One other, Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus 20. And notice in verse 3, and I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people because he hath given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. Now, I want you to go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I want you to notice the principle here. The words aren't exactly the same, but in effect what God was saying is that to profane the name of him would be to name the name of God and then not walk in his statutes, judgments, and so forth. That would be taking the name of God in vain. Vain means vanity, emptiness, of no value. God desired to be of value to those people, and he desired for them to walk according to his statutes and his judgments and his laws. And to not do so was to take his name in vain. It was to profane the name of the Lord. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 1, Paul said, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not what? Blasphemed. Spoken again. In other words, the situation you have here is that in Paul's day, there were a class of servants, and according to the book of Philemon, there were some of those servants that got saved. But Paul never told them, because you're saved, you're free to go on and live your own life. They had a servitude that they were to serve, and that's what Philemon's all about. Paul writes a letter to Philemon and asks him to accept Onesimus as a brother in Christ rather than a servant. But if the master was not willing to do that, he said, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. There was a moral responsibility, if you will, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. You see, if they were going to name the name of Christ, if they were going to be Christians, they needed not to blaspheme the name of God by their actions. Notice another illustration of this. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Now, I'm not discounting the fact that to use God's name in a derogatory way would be to take it in vain. That would certainly be the case. All I'm saying is, folks, there's a lot of people that would never do that are still taking God's name in vain. Because they name the name of God and yet refuse to obey His Word. In Titus chapter 3, in verse... Titus 2, verse 2. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Notice that the word of God be not blasphemed. Do you see how in those two passages Paul ties our actions, our obedience to the word of God, he ties it back to God's name being blasphemed? He said that the word of God be not blasphemed, in other words, spoken against. You see, folks, I believe that for people to say that they love the Lord, they believe that they love God and so forth, and then to deny the truth of His Word is to take His name in vain. And I can say there's other ways to do it, but I believe that would be the primary way. Now, the next commandment we're going to skip over because we're going to deal with this one separately, and that is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We're going to look at that by itself because we may not have time to get to that today, and we may do a different message on it next week. But I want you to notice the first four commandments, that is, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not make any graven image, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Those first four commandments all have to do with man's relationship with God. The last six commandments have to do with man's relationship with man. And I find that interesting. Look at, for example, the fifth commandment is honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. In Ephesians chapter 6, turn in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says there in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. In other words, the promise there he's talking about is verse 3. Under the promise of the law, there was long life promised to those that would be obedient to their parents. Well, you know why? You know what was to happen to a rebellious child? They were to be taken outside the city and stoned to death. It doesn't mean necessarily long life like we think about long life. It would be life that would be longer than if you disobeyed. I remember years ago, we were somewhere, and Tim was just a little fella. I think he's about 6 or 7 years old, and he had been taught the Bible, and, you know, it's always try to read him scripture and stuff before you whip him. Then after you whip him, you know, read the Bible to him, just let him know you love him. And we were somewhere, and somebody was talking about somebody, and they said that person was 92 years old. And Tim said, man, he must have really obeyed his mom and daddy. That verse stuck home with him, that your days might be long on the earth. I never had even thought about that part of it. But the fact is that the Apostle Paul reiterates and stresses that fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. And he says there, honor thy father and thy mother, verse 2, which is the first commandment with promise. Now, I want you to go back to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. The next five commandments that are listed are simply these. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And I always figured that God was just smart enough that he threw in that last one that just cover everybody. In other words, somebody might say, well, I've never killed anybody, and I've never committed adultery, and I have never stolen one thing. And somebody might even say, I have never told a lie. And if they said that, they would probably be telling a lie. But the fact is, when you get down to the last one, thou shalt not covet. It's sort of like we were talking about back there. You don't even have to try on that one. I mean, it didn't take any effort at all. If you drive through a neighborhood that is substantially nicer than your neighborhood, you're probably going to break the last commandment. I break it every time I drive on a car lot somewhere. I pass somebody in a BMW 530i or whatever it is, you know, or 7 Series or whatever. I covet. Now, I ask forgiveness. I don't have to ask forgiveness. The fact is, I'm just saying, folks, that God set it down so that nobody can ever say, I've kept them all. You just can't do it. Because it is a natural tendency to covet. But I want you to notice what Paul says about these things in Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 8, he says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another, now notice this phrase, hath fulfilled the law. The last six commandments, or the last five in particular, have to do with man's relationship with man. The fifth one had to do with man's relationship with his children or his children's relationship with the parents. The last five have directly to do with man's relationship with man. He says that he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now, how is that? Notice verse 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, what Paul is saying is that the law of love should be such that we would not have to work and strain and make an effort. If we love one another, these things would come about as a result not of simply being obedient to the Ten Commandments, but as a result of loving the Lord thy God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and so forth. For example, he says there in the first part there, thou shalt not commit adultery. A man who loves his wife and loves his neighbor is not going to commit adultery with his neighbor's wife or whatever. That is a principle that's laid down. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, the law says that, and there was a very definite and exact punishment for that sin as well. Under grace, a person go out and commit adultery, God's not going to strike them dead. Why? We're not under the law. We're under grace. But listen, folks, we have an instruction. He says, this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Why would we not do that? Not because we're under the law, because of our love for God Almighty and our love for one another. It's amazing if you just stop and think about it and read and study how often Paul addresses love between the saints and the importance of that. Walk in love, he says. Speaking the truth in love. The love that we're to have one for another. And that love is not to be conditional because his love was not conditional. Therefore, he said, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill. Obviously, a person that loves their neighbor, not going to kill their neighbor. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Now it gets down to something we can kind of identify with, isn't it? I mean, you know, just repeating that story or that tale or whatever. Say, well, I heard it was true. When they told me, they thought it was true. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Why? Because thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt not covet. And he said, if there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, I want you to look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. And notice this law of love that's to be in effect. Now, with those verses that we've read, we've covered and we've shown, hopefully, in the Scriptures, that every one of the commandments, except for the Sabbath, Paul has basically covered. Thou shalt have no other gods before you. Thou shalt not make any graven images. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep you holy is the fourth one. And that one he excluded from his epistles. Honor thy father and mother. And then the five that we have here. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And thou shalt not covet thy neighbor. Now, he said that the law of love is that which should reign. I want you to notice in 1 Corinthians 13, the word used there is charity. And it's used as the word used there is charity for a very particular reason. It is really the highest form of love that you'll find in the Bible. It's that Greek word agape, which is a self-giving love. I want you to just notice the characteristics of that kind of love. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. And where be knowledge, it vanish away. You see, charity is that love that Jesus Christ had for us when he gave himself at Calvary for our sins. Look, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We read this verse in the earlier lesson this morning, but I want you to notice it again. In Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 31, Paul said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Again, let me reiterate the point that over and over and over again, Paul, our apostle, gave instruction after instruction about our relationship one with another. Why? Because God Almighty knew all about mankind, man's nature, man's tendencies, man's inability to get along one with another. Why do you think Paul said about keeping unity of the Spirit? He said to do it with all long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, God, all those things. Because listen, folks, at the very best, it's hard for people to coexist. I mean, even in a marriage, relationships are difficult because as individuals, we generally want our own way. We want what we want. But there is a dying to self. That's the love that he was talking about in Romans chapter 13. And he says there in verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You see, what God desires for His saints is that we walk in love. And when we walk in love, Paul said, we have fulfilled the whole law. You don't have to worry about the do's and the don'ts of thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit, all those laws, because the perfect law of love dictates that we would operate on the basis of God's grace one toward another. Not trying to put people in bondage. You know, it's amazing to me how many people will say they believe we're saved by grace, we're operating under grace, and yet they want to put people under some kind of bondage to get them to do what they want them to do. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that to us? God loved us and gave Himself for us. He gave us instructions. Aren't you glad that when you step out of line, God doesn't zap you and do like it was in the Old Testament there? Aren't you glad this morning that you're in the dispensation of the grace of God? Paul said, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. And God's desire is that our relationships in this life that were based upon the principles of the law would go beyond that and operate on the basis of God's love and our love one for another. Love thy neighbor as thyself. That's a pretty hard one, isn't it? That's a difficult one. And yet that's what the Bible says. That's what God tells us to do, is that we're to love one another. And that love is to dictate what we do in our life one toward another. And it's all based on the premise that Christ loved us. He says there in verse 2 of Ephesians 5, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. You see, folks, anytime you have difficulty with people, try to view them in the way that you believe God views them. Try to view them in the way in which, or try to deal with them in the way which God would deal with that person. I had a dear friend of mine that pastored a Grace Church, and years ago he quit. I was going through the town where he lived, and I called him and asked if we could have coffee, and he said yes, and we met there at a Shawnee's, and we were sitting there drinking a cup of coffee, and I said, why did you quit? He said, I just had all I could take. I said, but was there a specific reason? He said, yes, there was. He said, I just couldn't get the people to do what they ought to do. I said, did you ever stop and think that maybe that wasn't your job? He said, well, certainly it is. I was their pastor. And you know, that was a real revelation to me that day, because I believe there's an awful lot of people that their relationships are exactly like that. They believe that their purpose in life is to get somebody else to do what they think they ought to do. That's not it. To your great surprise, let me just tell you this morning that the reason you're in the marriage you're in right now is not because God knew your spouse needed you to tell them what to do or make them do what they ought to be, what they ought to be. Now, obviously, as men, we have a job of teaching in our families. But you see, we have this tendency to want to control people. And I want to tell you something, that's what most of religion is all about. And people are told things that are absolute lies so that they can be controlled. Like if you don't do this and you don't do that and you don't give this and you don't get it, God's going to bring some kind of curse on you. You're going to be... Listen, folks, we're walking in God's grace. And we need to learn to deal with people not on the basis of the law, but on the basis of the love of Christ that dwells in us. He loved us and gave Himself for us. He died for our sins so that we could have salvation full and free. And that grace that we're saved by, that we're to walk in, and we're to extend that same grace to other people. You see, what human nature says is, I'll love you if you meet up to my standards, if you do what I... But that's not what God's love says. God's love says, I love you. No if about it. Christ loved us gave Himself for us, died for our sins. I hope this morning that you know that you're saved, that you've experienced a time in your life when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I hope that knowing Him as your Savior, that you'll study this Word, that you'll put yourself in a place to be taught the Word of God, and you'll study the Word of God, and that your life would be conformed to His image rather than doing that which is according to the flesh. You see, the law was given, and the law was never a bad thing. The problem was the people and their inability to keep it. The law was God's righteous standard of judgment. But today the law has been taken out of the way, nailed to the cross, and we operate under grace. Do we believe in keeping the Ten Commandments? Yes, we do. All of them but the Sabbath. And we'll see next week the reason we don't do that is because of specific instructions about the Sabbath and the nation Israel. I appreciate you being here this morning. Would you stand with me for prayer as we're dismissed?